go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're excited to be with you today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that is when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals, as well as parishes, to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. If you're joining us for the first time, we've initiated a new series that we believe is critical to rebuilding and renewing the American Catholic Church, and it's called A Call to Return to Biblical Christianity. And this is the theme that we're currently walking through right now. We're rediscovering the characteristics that made the early Christians such a powerful force. Isn't that right, Peter?
That's correct, dear.
This call is challenging each of us to rebuild these qualities that we find in the early church, first in our own lives, but also let's look to our families and also at the parish level, and yes, even at that national church level.
Mm-hmm.
So, Peter, these past few weeks, we discussed how the Holy Spirit truly is the overarching theme in the Acts of the Apostles. It's mentioned how many times, Peter?
40 times he's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles.
In the church, we encounter this in the New Testament book, and it's totally all the disciples, the new Christians, they're all dependent on the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Acts of the Apostles promotes the vital place he plays in all of church life. So this, in the Acts of the Apostles, we were led into a new structure by the Holy Spirit. Could you talk to us about that new structure?
Yes, Leslie, the more I contemplate the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, which I've been thinking a lot about, I have begun to see it as a kind of like a field manual. You know, in everyday life, we have little missions and goals that we're trying to fulfill, and there's annoyances that come to us. But there's situations in life where there's a lot more at stake. For instance, when a soldier is on the battlefield, success or failure in the midst of the fog of war sometimes can literally be a life and death decision, right? So like in the field, things evidently go wrong, and the combat fellow has, or woman many times in now situations, has a combat field manual to look to face these uncertainties in the ever-changing combat environment. Just like a soldier needs to carry a field manual, I believe that the book of Acts can become a field manual for us in the days in which we live. We live in kind of like life and death situations, right? When you really think about, we're dealing with the
COVID virus.
Mm-hmm. The future of someone in life and death and their eternal state. We sometimes think about the importance of rebuilding and renewing individuals, families, and parishes, and that's at stake. And also the American Catholic Church, stop and think about that. Her role in the world is at stake right now. Because you remember the quote that we shared last time that Cardinal Sarah said, and I think it's worth repeating. He's one of my favorite cardinals, by the way. And he said this: I join you in prayer for this great country, speaking to the American church, may experience a great new spiritual awakening and help stem the tide of evil that is spreading in the world. I believe, again, that the Acts of the Apostles as a field manual can lead us to this spiritual awakening that Cardinal Sarah talks about. Last week, Leslie, as you mentioned, we discussed what immediately happened in the church after Pentecost. Immediately, the new believers were put into a structure that emphasized four spiritual disciplines and began to form them into disciples.
I really like the idea of these four spiritual disciplines that we see in Acts chapter 2. I think they're very simple. They're really easy to incorporate into our lives. Mm-hmm. And they might seem like a small thing or unimportant, but the truth is this is where the church started. Right, Peter?
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. In the upper room among the new converts. And this created the background for the Lord to work powerfully in his people. Those four disciplines, let me remind our listeners, that we see are, they devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, number two, fellowship, number three, the breaking of bread, and number four, the prayers. And last week, we pointed out that the family, as the domestic church, is the place where we can actually start implementing these four spiritual disciplines. And you know, Peter, I believe these four spiritual disciplines are pivotal to the call to return to biblical Christianity.
Yeah, exactly. And the language of the Holy Spirit here, Leslie, is very specific. And I think, you know, we like to quote the Greek, the original language, once in a while.
I really enjoy the Greek. It really helps me when I'm reading the scriptures.
So it says, well, these new believers continually devoted themselves. And that word continually devoted was the Greek word proskertario, which means just didn't simply do this once in a while, but that word means to continue to do something with an intense effort and also to stay in a fixed direction. So also, if you, in the Greek tense, is also important that it was a continual action. So it wasn't a one and done thing that they got together just once in a while, but they were daily, every day, committed to doing these four things together. So with this as a backdrop, last week we spent time drilling down, Leslie, into the family unit, the domestic church, and how that can be implemented. And first of all, we talked about the apostles' teaching. This was the oral tradition that passed from Jesus to the apostles. And we talked about how families can begin to bring the scripture alive every day in the family. Then we also talked about fellowship. What does that mean in the family? We talked a lot about eating together. You know, this day and age, it's hard to get the family together. But we talked about how eating together was such a wonderful context where daily the family can fellowship and bring to bear life's situations to the life of God. We talked also about the breaking of bread, and that definite article refers to, and the church fathers taught us that that's not just eating together, but that's the Eucharist, and how the family can partake of the sacrament of Eucharist, and by implication, penance that goes along with that together. And finally, we talked about the prayers, both public prayer together, attending Mass together, which is the public side of prayer, but also making the private prayers as well.
So if you happen to miss our broadcast last week, be sure to listen to the podcast, as we did give practical ways to implement these four spiritual building blocks in the family. We're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we're going to discuss how this new lifestyle experienced by the new believers in the Acts of the Apostles can become building blocks in the local parish as well. And this will become a vital approach to rebuilding and renewal in the church here in America.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Hi, I'm Patty Cochran. Are you a non-Catholic who listens to Catholic Radio? Would you like to find out more about how to join the Catholic Church? There's a program called RCIA that can introduce you to the Catholic faith, and it's available at your local parish. You don't have to make a commitment to participate in the program, just try it out. I did, and it was one of the best steps I've ever made. Contact your local parish office for more information and start your journey home.
At Catholic Radio, we love to hear from you. Call us anytime. Just recently, we found this message on our voicemail.
I'm a non-Catholic that listens to your Catholic radio station, and I just wanted to thank you guys. I listen to Catholic Answers and Al Cresta sometimes, and I think her name's Teresa Tommy. I listen to her and another show or two. I appreciate it.
Call us at 317-870-8400 and let us know what you're thinking.
I just called to say, even though I'm not a Catholic, I listen to your station.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are continuing our series, The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity and How the Acts of the Apostles presents themes from which we can rebuild the church. We've been discussing the four building blocks, or we call them also spiritual disciplines, that the new believers received from the apostles. So Peter, let's get into the parish. How can we begin to translate these disciplines or these building blocks into our local parishes?
So Les, I'd like to read a great passage of scripture that has meant a lot to me over the years in terms of what Jesus calls us to build in the new covenant. And it's this, it's in Luke chapter 5, verses 37 through 39. And Jesus said this, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the old skins, and they will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking the old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good enough." It's interesting that St. Augustine commented on that scripture in his writings, and he allegorically said that the old wineskins literally signified the disciples who would be more easily burst when they contained Jesus' new teachings that he brought. And he went on to say that only after Pentecost can the disciples become new wineskins enabled by the Holy Spirit to store in themselves the great fullness of grace and truth. Also, we know that fermenting wine is accompanied by a buildup of pressure, isn't it? If kept in skins already used and dried out, the new wine will burst them. So Jesus is illustrating, Leslie, for us, the impossibility of bringing this new covenant while maintaining the old. We saw before, as we've talked in Acts 2, 37 through 42, that this literally is a construction of a new wineskin that the apostles built after Pentecost. The old covenant, the old wineskin, is now replaced by the new. After the proclamation that the apostles made on Pentecost, Peter being the spokesman, you see immediately that the apostles create a structure, a wineskin, if you will, to pour this new wine of the new covenant in.
But Peter, how does this apply to us today?
So having worked in a suburban parish for 7.5 years on staff, the Lord's allowed me to look close up and personal at the needs of the suburban parish and the individuals that were in it. And if you remember, we've talked a lot about Sherry Waddell, Leslie, and her groundbreaking book of about 12 years ago, where she kind of opened up to us what the local parish looks like. She's interviewed, literally, as she would say, thousands of people through her lay apostolate, called and gifted. And she, not just lay people, but clergy, including bishops and deacons and priests, as well as lay people. And she came to the conclusion, not negatively, but just in reality, that about 5% of any local parish that you visit would be, the believers would be disciples. She went on to say that the majority of the Catholics in the United States have been sacramentalized, but not evangelized. And we've talked a little bit about that. We're going to talk more about that today. And that they do not really understand what it means to have that explicit personal encounter relationship with the Lord Jesus that was taught by the apostles and has been reiterated time and time again through popes, councils, saints, and throughout the church.
Well, I think you're prepared to take us a little bit into the catechism right now to teach us more about what it means to be an intentional disciple.
So, you know, as we've focused on being a disciple and through research, I've discovered that there's a lot in the catechism about what a disciple looks like and what the characteristics of being a Catholic disciple. And let me just mention them briefly, but I think it's important for us to reflect on this. First of all, it says in the catechism that a disciple prays in paragraph 2601. If you're referencing this, when you go to the catechism, rather than going to pages, it's referenced as paragraphs. So that'd be paragraph 2601 that says that a disciple prays. Secondly, it says that he or she abides in the word, 2466, paragraph 2466. Thirdly, the catechism teaches us that a disciple witnesses to Christ and the work using gifts received from God in ecclesial and temporal affairs. We've talked about the gifts, the charisms, right? That the Holy Spirit puts in all the believers to discover and use to serve the Lord. Next, it says that a disciple imitates Christ. Boy, that's not an easy one, is it? For a disciple to imitate Christ, that's in 23:47. It also says, fifthly, that a disciple professes, spreads, and lives the faith of the church, paragraph 816. Also, he establishes habits befitting a disciple of Christ, initiated and nourished by the Eucharist. Isn't that good to know that a disciple is one who is known by the fact that he's regularly initiating and nourished by the Eucharist? And then finally, a disciple responds to Jesus' invitation to enter his kingdom. That's all in the Catholic Catechism, Leslie.
Right, and if you read the Catechism, once again, you see that becoming a disciple should be normative for us as Catholic Christians, mm-hmm. and not the exception that Sherry Waddell has pointed out in her research.
Right.
When we re-entered the church 12 years ago, we really thought intentionally, how are we going to re-engage the church and what is the process by which we should do this? And we actually put into practice the four building blocks or the four spiritual disciplines. First of all, for the apostles' teaching, we immediately joined a Bible study. Mm-hmm. So we were interested in getting to know people, and we actually joined Jeff Cavan's Bible study.
Right, we were introduced to him, and we really connected with him because he returned to the church as well.
Right, so that's very simple. Mm-hmm. There's many, many churches right now are launching their fall programs, and joining a Bible study is a great way to dig into the apostles' teaching. Mm-hmm. For fellowship, we started a small group movement in the parish, and we'll be talking more about small groups in the future. But this was very important to us to experience fellowship in a small level and not just hope to meet people and get to know people on Sunday morning.
Right, right.
Thirdly, for the breaking of bread, obviously coming back to the church, one of the main reasons we came back to the church was we were missing the fullness of the faith, and coming back to the table and the Eucharist was such a wonderful experience for us. And then lastly, the prayers. I know that you discovered the Liturgy of Hours before we actually returned to the church and began to pray those.
Mm-hmm.
But the prayers, of course, our structure is within our Mother Church as well.
Right, and just one thing on the breaking of bread. I've said when I led RCIA for 7 years, I would tell those that were considering coming into the church that if you would have told me 12 years ago that I'd be talking about how powerful penance was in my life, I would never have believed it. But the gift of the sacrament of penance has been a real game changer in my life. And that goes right along with the breaking of bread, because the Eucharist and penance are so work together in our lives. So Leslie, the big question now is, how do we create in the local parish a structure and dynamic that sets these four spiritual disciplines or four building blocks in motion?
Well, we said last week, while speaking of these building blocks functioning in the domestic church, we used the word intentional as a key to becoming Catholic disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that these four spiritual disciplines do not happen in our personal lives, our families, or even our parishes without intentionality. Mm-hmm. So we're going to take another short break, and when we return, we're going to see how these four spiritual disciplines can begin to take priority in a local parish and consider how we can bring them into our Catholic faith and experience.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
You know us as Catholic Radio Indy, but we're so much more than just radio. We're a voice for the church that's seldom heard in our chaotic world. We're confirmation for the strong of faith and encouragement and answers for those in doubt. We're there to rejoice with your triumphs and to be a voice of consolation through the dark times. We're a voice for vocations and proudly pro-life. We are Catholic Radio Indy and CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Welcome back to today's broadcast. Today we're sharing the call to rebuild the church here in America through the restoration of biblical Christianity. In our last segment, we discussed the reality that new wine must be poured into new wineskins. The Holy Spirit, through the apostles, immediately after Pentecost, began forming the new believers with new teaching, new types of communal fellowship, new liturgies, and new prayers. Yes, even praying in the name of Jesus. Peter, how can this kind of excitement surrounding the Lord Jesus and continual devotion to these four building blocks, as you refer to them, be restored to the church and the local parish today?
So, Leslie, as you know, this is something that I've really wrestled with, and the way that I've handled this wrestling is that I've done some reflection, prayer, and research with some of the key thought leaders in the Catholic Church right now, including lay and clergy and hierarchy, and those who see the need to rebuild at this point in our history.
And also, you've been studying churches that are really embracing the rebuilding process, like Rebuilt.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. And so let me try to summarize of what I've seen. And I'd like to summarize it up by a wonderful Pope, Pope Benedict XVI, and what he said about rebuilding and renewing. And he made an address to the bishops from the United States of America in 2011. It's called an ad limina. And an ad limina is when bishops from a certain geography go and interface with the Pope, have discussions and talk about their particular part of the world, and the Pope listens to them and gives them counsel. And during this ad limina, I'd like to take a paragraph from what Pope Benedict said to the American bishops in 2011, because it really relates to what we're talking about today. He said this: "The seriousness of the challenges which the church in America under your leadership is called to confront in the near future cannot be underestimated. The obstacles to Christian faith and practice raised by a secularized culture also affect the lives of believers, leading at times to that quiet attrition from the church, which you raised with me during your pastoral visit. Immersed in this culture, believers are daily beset by these objections, daily, the troubling questions and the cynicism of a society which seems to have lost its roots, and by a world in which the love of God has grown cold in so many hearts." Now, this part is underlined, Leslie, and I'm going to come back to this. "Evangelization thus appears not simply a task to be undertaken ad extra. We ourselves are the first to need re-evangelization. As with all spiritual crises, whether as individuals or communities, we know the ultimate answer can only be born of searching with a self-assessment and conversion to the truth."
Well, as usual, Benedict is giving us such a unique insight into our culture. And what jumps out at me are the words that he uses: evangelization, re-evangelization, conversion, reconversion. So Peter, could you summarize for us some of these key takeaways?
So just a couple points that I just mentioned. First of all, the Pope said that we need to address the crisis in the church in the near future, and it cannot be underestimated. I know that sometimes when we talk about the crisis in the church, we can go negative and become helpless and in despair, but the Pope wasn't saying that. He was saying that we just need to be in reality that each of us that live in this generation now have been born into one of those unique times in history where the church is in crisis. He also said that the crisis, in summary, is a quiet attrition. We've mentioned before that right now, statistically, for every one person that comes into the Catholic Church, six leave. I think that represents that quiet attrition that Pope Benedict is mentioning. He says, in many ways, the church has lost its roots. There's a movement within the Catholic Church now among thought leaders to go back to the church fathers to take our teachings for like moral theology rather than scholasticism. So there's a real movement within the church to go back. Also, and this is the big thing, Leslie, that he mentioned, there must be a re-evangelization in the American church. And, you know, Benedict looked at the bishops and he said, re-evangelization needs to start with you. So if the bishops need to be re-evangelized, that means I think all of us need to consider being re-evangelized ourselves. And then finally, he said, only through interior renewal and conversion can we meet the needs of our age. Wow, that's pretty jam-packed.
Right. He also said it shouldn't just be an add extra. It can't just be an add-on. It has to really be integrated into all of our activities, all of our programs, you know, all of our time within the church. So this does bring us to how the Holy Spirit set up the first church and the lessons we can learn and apply here in the 21st century. Remember, we're talking about biblical Christianity. So how do we actually follow Pope Benedict's advice?
Well, going back to that concept of new wine and new wineskin, Leslie, the new wine initiated by St. Peter was, first of all, we need to come to conversion. And Pope Benedict pointed that out, that it all starts with conversion.
And reconversion
as well. And the church talks about reconversion and ongoing conversion as
right.
well.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that happens, once conversion is no longer assumed, then we can really begin to see the rebuilding and the structures put in place of those four apostolic disciplines that we've talked about. So when conversion takes place, those four things then can be implemented in the church, and it's not a forced march. It's not like you're forcing people to adapt to the apostles' teaching, but there's a hunger for that.
Right. We've talked about how there's so many programs in the typical suburban Catholic church, but oftentimes we see just a handful of people, maybe the same folks, signing up to attend. And obviously, when conversion and reconversion happens, you're hungry. You're hungry to attend those types of activities.
Yeah, Leslie, I just can't overemphasize that point at all, that we've talked a lot about conversion and the importance of it being emphasized. We've talked about it when there's confirmation classes, that we can no longer assume that all those young people have been converted or understand conversion. We've talked about how Matthew Kelly's taught us that 85% of those being confirmed as teenagers, in 7 years, many of them are no longer practicing their faith.
Well, Peter, I know next week we'll be sharing with our listening audience a powerful and practical way to begin to incorporate these four spiritual disciplines, these building blocks, as you like to call them, into the life of the local parish. But what I'm hearing today is the New Testament conversion and ongoing conversion is the underpinning for the new wine and the new wineskins we see in Acts.
We just can't overemphasize that point at all. We want to thank you, audience, for joining us today as we seek to connect individuals and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past programs, go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and press the big blue button at the top left corner of the webpage, and make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye, everyone, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.